Last Lord's Day, we talked about Christ died for every person. This morning, we want to talk about Christ's going to judge the saved as well as the lost. Saved as well as the lost. Let's begin by reading together verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ suffered for us. That's all of us. Not simply the elect, not simply a certain group, but all people in the world. And then we're to arm ourselves. Those believers that are saved, that he suffered for, those who are genuinely trusted in him, we're to arm ourselves, put our armor likewise with the same mind. The same mind, the mind for possible suffering. Possible suffering. As he suffered for us, we've got to arm ourselves with that same mind. Then the person that has suffered in the flesh and the human beings has ceased from sin. And that should be the goal. The Christian who is walking with the Lord, arming himself or herself, should stay away and keep away and cease from the sins of the flesh. That's what we ought to do. As far as Christ's suffering for us, in Acts 17, verse 3, Paul alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that by this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul affirmed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the anointed one. Christos, it means the anointed one. The Hebrew Messiah, the Messiah, the anointed one. And Paul fearlessly proclaimed them to the Jews that Jesus they're going to reject as their Messiah, their Christ. And in Hebrews 2, verse 18, for he that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor or to help them that are tempted. The Lord Jesus was tested by the devil, as we know, it's three different times, three different ways, 40 days and 40 nights without any eating up in the mountain. And he was suffered being tested, but he went through that testing. Not so with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve failed on the test that God brought to him through Satan. And so Satan tempting the Lord Jesus. But if he was successful, now those that teach that Lord Jesus might have sinned but didn't, that's heresy. It's the fact that he couldn't sin no matter what. That's the Bible. The two Latin phrases we've said many times before. Able not to sin, not able to sin. Posse non peccare, that's able not to sin. That's the truth. Not posse non peccare, able not to sin. No, it's not able to sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was tested, and he survived the testing, and Satan left him for a season. Then in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered. I hope that you and I, if we're suffering, we can learn obedience to the Lord by that suffering. Something good can come out of it. Obedience is very important. That's what it takes. If suffering brings obedience, we ought to thank the Lord for the suffering. In Hebrews 13:12, and wherefore Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Outside of Jerusalem he suffered. Not within the wall. When they crucified the people, the Romans, that was their method of crucifixion. They didn't want to crucify in the city with the blood and so on. The Jews insisted to be outside, and so the Lord Jesus suffered outside the gate. And he's suffering today outside of the gate of Christendom. Outside of the gate of those who claim to be Christians but are apostate in their Christianity, denying the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, and all these things. And he's still suffering outside of the gate of Christendom and those that are apostate Christians, whether it's Roman Catholicism, whether it's the National Council of Churches and Protestantism, whatever it may be. He's still suffering outside the gate. Our church is not outside the gate. We're inside. We believe the Scriptures. We exalt our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, but many do not. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, for Christ also once, just once, has suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. All the unjust. Again, not just simply the elect or small group, but all the unjust he suffered. And he only suffered once. Not like the Roman Catholic Church, we said many times. Every single time they have a Mass, they crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Just once. Not thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of times from that day to this. Let's read verse number 2 together. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Those who are arming themselves through suffering in other ways with the power of God, we should not any longer live the rest of our lives in time in the flesh. The past is enough. Those of us who have been saved after whatever time it is, whether you were 16 as I was, or 20, or 30, or 40, or 50, or 60, whatever time, once you're saved, God does not want us any longer to live as we lived before. In the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of men, He wants us to live for the will of God. And the will of God is found in the words of God. And the words of God are in the Scripture, the Bible. We've got to know the words of God so we can live to please Him. But so often, the lusts and desires of men and people and human beings outweigh the will of God. And so many Christians are bowing to the lusts of men, the desires of what people think and what they say. And so they go along with it. But we've got to follow the will of God. And let's read verse number 3 together. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, blasphemies, and abominable idolatry. Now, the time past, here again, the time past, it should suffice. We should be satisfied with what we were in the past. The past life, whatever it was, good, bad, or indifferent, when we were unsaved, we were in the devil's kingdom. He was our father. And that action and activity that we have once had, we thought it was great. We didn't think anything we did was wrong, I'm sure, but forget it. Don't live. Because we were at the will of the Gentiles, the heathen around us. We didn't quite have the will of God. The verse preceding, verse 2, says we should walk in the will of God. Here, we walked before we were genuinely saved, the will of the Gentiles, the heathen. Notice the way that we're walking. There are 7 different areas of the past walk. The first was the will of the Gentiles. The second was in lasciviousness. Asalgeia is the word. It's unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, outrageousness, shamelessness. That was the lasciviousness of men and of people. That's the second way that we once walked. And the third, in lusts, epithumia, craving, longing, desire for that which is forbidden. This was our past life. Number 4, excessive wine, oinophagia, drunkenness. And that's so many times the case. In fact, there's some Christians today that they think they're saved and born again, but they live for the world and they drink. And I don't know whether they're saved or lost, but they drink. Drunkenness is the time past, it should be. And then revelings. That word is chromos. It means rioting, revelings. Now, there's a history of this word, a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who, after supper, paraded through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus, god of wine, or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. This is what this word banqueting has to do with. And then revelings. Then the sixth thing, banqueting, potos. That's a drinking and carousing party, banquetings. That should be in the past, not in the present. And then the seventh thing, abominable idolatries, idolatria, the worship of false gods, sacrificial feasts before false gods. This last week, we've been reading in the book of Isaiah, and the book of Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 to 22, talk about the foolishness of worshiping false gods, of idolatry. They take cut down a tree, to take the wood. Sometimes they use the wood for cooking. Sometimes they use the wood for making fires. Then you take the same wood, make a god, and worship the god. How stupid can you get? As if that wooden thing is deity and is the creator of the whole universe. That's a thing that should be past. Abominable, terrible idolatry. Let's read verse number 4 together. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. Now those who are lost and unsaved, look at the Bible-believing Christian that's walking according to the will of God, and they think we're strange. Zenidzo is the word. To surprise or astonish by the strangeness and novelty of a thing. Strange. The world walks one way, the saved born again Christian walks another way. They think it's strange, it's novelty. They've never seen anything like it. Well, may we continue to be strange and not follow the will of the flesh and the will of the Gentiles, the will of God. Think it's strange that you run not with them. Scriptures in the book of Proverbs says, don't go with the riotous ones and the crowd. If they say come, just stay away from it. There's lots of testimony in Scripture about not running with the wicked. The same excessive riot. That excessive riot, anakousos, it's a metaphor means the excess or like a flood of riot in which a desolate life pours itself forth, just like a flood. That's what this word picture means. Excess of riot, flooding condition, and speaking evil of you. Because you don't go with them, if you refuse to do their sin, whatever the sin it is, if you refuse, they speak evil. They call you names, whatever name it may be. The early lost people called people Christios, Christ ones. They follow the Lord. They call them Christian. They were used first in Antioch, the word Christian. But false names, crazy person, or nuts, or stupid, or ignorant, whatever it may be. They have all kinds of names, and they speak evil of you. They lie about you, perhaps. They say, oh, don't talk to that person. If they don't agree with you, just stay away from them. They speak evil of you. But stick with the truth, regardless of what they say about you. Let's read verse number 5 together. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. These who are lost will give account to the Lord Jesus Christ. These who speak evil of you and wonder why you don't run after them, they're going to give account to the Lord. Now, our title of our message this morning was the Lord Jesus Christ will judge both the saved and the lost. These people are lost. They will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge. He's got two courtrooms, one for the saved, one for the lost. In the saved, they'll go to heaven, but they'll still be judged beforehand. The lost will go to hell, but they'll be judged beforehand. Two courtrooms. Lord Jesus is the judge of both groups. It says, will judge the quick, that's the living people, and the dead, those that are lost and bound for hell, ready to judge. He will give an account, these people that say we're evil. In John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father, God the Father, has given to the Lord Jesus Christ to be the judge of both groups, the saved and the lost. He's honored the Son. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, talks about the saved ones. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is detailed, as we know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, all of you saved people are built on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But take heed how you build upon him. You have two classes of building materials. One that will perish easily, but it's large. The other that won't perish easily, and it's small. The small are the gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that can't be seen, but they're valuable, built upon Christ. The second group was large, hay, wood, stubble, great big piles. You could pile up all kinds of wood and kindling. But that will not abide the fire of the judgment seat of Christ. The fire shall test every man's work. And we are building upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll test every man's work, but notice the next word. Not of what, how much it is or how big it is, but what sort it is, what kind it is. Now, the fire will try, to, it's a figure of speech, but it's like the fire coming and testing out. The hay, wood, and stubble, you know what happens to fire, and a wood-headed silver, when the fire hits that, it burns up, it's gone. And you know what happens also with silver, gold, silver, precious stones, when fire hits, it purifies the dross. Doesn't make it go away. And so the fire will try. It says, if any man, any person, any Christian's work shall be burned, building upon our Savior, worthless works, gold, silver, and hay, wood, and stubble, if any man's work shall be burned, he or she shall suffer loss. It'll be a loss for Christians that are building on the wrong, with the wrong materials in the Lord Jesus. Then it says, yet they shall be saved, yet so is the fire. They're not going to be lost. We believe in eternal security. Once the Lord Jesus makes us a new creature in Christ, we stay new creatures in Christ. That doesn't mean we sometimes don't walk away from Him and get out of fellowship with Him and walk after our flesh rather than the spirits. That doesn't lose us. That doesn't make us lost. Any more than my disobedience to my mom and dad makes me no longer their son. I'm a son, no matter whether I obey or not obey. I hope that every son and daughter obeys mom and dad. I hope every Christian, born again Christian, obeys the Father. But we're yet so as by fire. That's the Lord Jesus judging us. Now you say, how can He judge? He's up in heaven and we're down here, and He came some 1900 years ago, almost 2000 years ago, and we've done a lot of things. How does He know about it? What's He going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, He's omniscient. He knows everything. We can't understand it because we're human beings. He knows every single thing, not only what we do, what we've done in the past, every one of us, but what we think in our minds, even before, what we say. I can't comprehend that, but the Lord Jesus knows the whole history of you and me, past, present, and future. And He will judge accordingly to how we've built upon Him, the foundation. But then He's also going to judge the lost, the unsaved. That judgment is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle John said, I saw a great white throne, the throne of judgment. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. He that sat on it is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has committed all judgment to the Son. He will judge at the great white throne. Then in verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, all these lost dead people, not saved dead, but lost dead people, small and great, stand before God. Whatever their money was, whatever their intellect was, whatever their prestige was, whatever their station in life was, small and great, stand before God. Before God the Son, the Lord Jesus, they stand before Him. And the books were open. There's going to be a trial. They're going to give an account based upon the books. You say, does God keep books? Yes. A lot of people keep books about their finances, and sometimes they have two sets of books. One for them and one for the government, and steal. But God has books. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Those who were saved. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Now there's gradations in judgment for the saved, those that abide the fire with gold, silver, precious stones will receive rewards. The others whose works will be burned, they'll be in heaven, but they're not going to have the same style. They're going to be degrees of blessings in heaven based upon what we do. And likewise, I believe in hell, there'd be stations and degrees. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, they didn't hear Sodom and Gomorrah, they don't hear me. It'll be greater, worse for the ones that heard me than for the Sodom and Gomorrah that didn't hear me. So there's degrees, judged according to their books, according to their works. But so they've heard the gospel, they haven't heard the gospel, all kinds of things, it'll be fair. Then in verse 13, John says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Those people that throw their bodies into the sea hoping they'll not go to hell, they'll escape judgment. The Lord's omnipotent, all-powerful. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. I remember one of the Kennedys who died in a plane crash. Was it Bobby? Bobby Kennedy.
Joseph.
So, son John?
Joseph.
John. It's John.
Oh, John, the son.
Yeah, I think it's John, the
Joseph. Second World War.
And I think it's the son, of John. John, the son, recently, the grandson. Yeah, grandson. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I believe it was tampering. I really believe he was going to run for high office anyway. He died. He went to the ocean. They got the body, brought it back, had a service, and then threw him back into the ocean. I can't understand that. But see, a lot of people think if they're in the ocean, God's not going to judge you, can't go to hell. God says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And it says also, and death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them. Death, whether it's in the sea, whether it's on the land, by the way, whether it's burial or cremation, God knows how to bring back the dead, no matter what. I'm not for cremation. I'm opposed to it. I think the Bible is. But he will bring back. And death and hell. Hell or Hades, that department having two departments, one for the blessed ones, one for the damned and condemned ones. It'll be the spirits and souls who are in hell or in Hades be reunited with their resurrected bodies. And death and hell will be brought together and before the great white throne judgment. Now, I don't know what kind of bodies they'll have. Won't be like our bodies that were saved, genuinely saved, which are bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But they'll have bodies that'll be incombustible, not able to be burned up in that hellfire in pain. But death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And then it says they were judged, every man, every person, according to their works. And then in verse 14 of Revelation, it says death and hell, that is the bodies and the spiritual souls of those unsaved people, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That lake of fire, I believe, is real fire. It's burning, it's hot. A lot of people say it's just a figure of speech. Billy Graham never thought it was eternal fire. A lot of people are trying to say it's not eternal. It's pretty soon it'll be all over. No, it's eternal. It's just like everlasting life is eternal. Everlasting damnation is also eternal. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Then in verse 15 tells, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When we're genuinely saved, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We'll be saved for eternity, genuine Christians. And those that had... Now, the Lord Jesus, he wanted to be sure. He wanted to be perfect. He's got all the books open. He knows what they've done, what they haven't done. He knows whether they've rejected the Lord Jesus or whether they've accepted him. He just wanted to be sure and certain. So he looked at the other book. Not just their books. He looked at the book of life to be absolutely certain. Was their name written there? Couldn't find it. And if the name was not in the book of life, they justly meet the judgment of the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will judge not only the saved at the judgment seat of Christ, but also the lost at the great white throne judgment. Let's read verse number 6 together. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, Peter says in verse 6, for this cause, because there's lost people that are going to hell, that's why he says the gospel is preached unto them. Now, there's some people used to be in our services, some of our Bible studies that say there's a difference between Peter's gospel and Paul's gospel and John's gospel. No, that's heresy. That's hyper-dispensationalism. The gospel is the gospel, the good news that Christ died for the sins of the world. Let's say John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a good news. And this person says, no, you can't use that. It's no good. Throw it out. Because it's not Paul. Here's Peter. So can't use Peter. He's over there. No, Peter says, the gospel is preached. He didn't say, now, I don't have a real gospel. You got to go to Paul's gospel. He said, the gospel. The good news. Number one, people must realize I'm a sinner and lost. Can't save myself. Number two, the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. And he can save me if I trust him and receive him in me. And I trust and accept him. That's the good news, that you can be saved by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. The gospel is preached to be judged according to men, but live according to God. But the need to preach the gospel in Acts 16:10, for example. Paul says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The Macedonian call went from Asia to Egypt, to Europe, excuse me, from Asia to Europe, and went to preach the gospel there in Romans 1:15. So as much as in me, he says, I am ready, Paul said, to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. The gospel must be preached to the lost, and they have a choice. We can't force them to trust Christ and be saved. They must willingly accept him. The Lord never knocks their will out. It's willful, and they can resist. In Romans 1:16, let's say that, we know that one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's a wonderful gospel verse, Romans 1:16. The Jews and the Greeks, all of them. And then Romans 10:15, how shall they preach? Good question. Except they be sent. All these preachers out there are self-anointed preachers. They're not sent by the Lord. Maybe their mama wants them to be a preacher. Their grandmama, be a preacher. They're not sent. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. Wonderful ministry, the gospel preaching. And you and I, if we're genuinely saved, have a message. We have the gospel. We can tell other people, talk about it, and preach and talk to them and minister to them the gospel. Then in Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders, for the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about under Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says this, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they're not heard, they shall understand. I'm glad that our gospel of our church can go out to nations that have never heard. 65 foreign countries last month have downloaded our messages. A lot of those countries have never heard the gospel. The gospel, the true gospel, has never preached there. And sometimes as many as 65 or 70 different countries that download our messages. But these people need to know the gospel, not where it's already named, but the true gospel. Let's read verse number 7 together. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, when Peter says the end, if the end was when Peter was living, how much more is the end near when you and I are living, 2,000 plus years later? The end of all things is at hand. We don't know. We don't have a timetable. The Lord Jesus will return in the rapture, take the saved people home. We don't have to bring in the tribulation 7-year period. We don't know, but it's at hand. But regardless, be therefore, because it is at hand, because it's close, it could happen any time, any moment. We're to be sober. Now, that word is sophroneo. It means to be of a sound mind, to be in one's right mind, and to exercise self-control. We've got to control ourselves that we may not be saying, or thinking, or doing anything the Lord Jesus would want us to think, or say, or do before he comes. Sober. Now notice, watch. That word for watch, usually is not this word that's used, but it's naphal. Naphal or naphalios means to abstain from every alcoholic beverage of any kind. No alcohol of any kind. Naphal. There's seven passages. Next couple of weeks we'll be getting into some of these things, but there's seven different passages where this word nepho or nephalus is used. No alcohol. A lot of people say, well, a little drink, all this business. No, nepho means none of it. And when we're to watch, we better be not drinking alcohol, being drunk and not being able to watch. It's a good word for watch, no alcohol. And watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer, because the end is at hand. You've got to be very careful. Let's read verse number 8 again. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sins. Above all things. Writing to believers, your Christian believers, have fervent charity. This is ektenes, the word for fervent, ektenes. It literally means to be stretched out. Fervent, as if you're stretching out to reach something. It doesn't come to you, you've got to stretch it out. Earnestly, assiduously, fervent charity. Other word charity, it's agape, but many times it's different meanings. Brotherly love, affection, goodwill. Among the brethren, among yourselves. Even though we may not agree doctrinally, some things or something we disagree with, but if they're saved and born again, the Lord Jesus cautioned his disciples when he was on earth. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. You have love one to another. Regardless of what, if they're saved and born again, we should love them. In the Lord, we may disagree passionately with some of their views on the scriptures and the Bible, the verse, but love them in the Lord, yes. A disagree, yes. A fervent love among yourselves. Important to be the same among yourselves. Then it says, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. That word is kalupto. To hide, to veil, to hinder the knowledge of a thing. And that doesn't mean we're to cover up sin. But when we have earnest love as believers, we can overlook, in that sense, a veil or cover over the sins of the believer. We know what they are. We know what they think, and we know we disagree with them. But earnest, extended love covers over multitude of sins and failings. Nobody, you know, we always say, nobody's as perfect as I am. You might say, that's it. That's silly to say. That's it. Everybody's as imperfect as all of us are. Everyone's imperfect. We all have imperfections. But earnest love just covers over, and we don't go into the things that are bad, but we still love them because they love Christ and they're saved and born again. It covers a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Let's read verse number 9 together. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality. To love xenos, it means the love of strangers. That's literally what it is. It's generous to guests. Now, you're our guest in our home, and we're hospitable to you, our church in our house. And that's one of the things that all of us must be, hospitable. Loving hospitality is one of the gifts of the believers to each other. Whether believers come and you have room in your home, be hospitable to them. Use hospitality. That says one to another, to save people. Now, it doesn't mean you go and come in your house with those that are going to kill you, or monsters, or murderers, or, I mean, you've got to be very careful. But among one another, save born again Christians, you can trust them, hospitable. And notice the next part of this verse that says, without grudging. Now, you know, some people say, well, I'll give you $5, but you see on their face, they're grudging when they give it to you. Without grudging. What does that word grudging mean? Well, it means grangousmas. It's almost onomatopoetic. That's a big word, but onoma is a noun. Poetic, to do the same thing that the noun says it does. It's an onomatopoetic. Grangousmas. It sounded almost grangousmas. It sounds just like it, the word is. What does it mean? Well, it means murmuring. It means muttering. But also it means a secret displeasure. Secret displeasure. Not openly avowed. Use hospitality, and that was secret displeasure. You can't stand it. I wish it wouldn't be here. I would have to say, secret displeasure. See, not openly avowed, not grudging. We've got to be open about. And so when people come, now I realize, a lot of people come, and we're glad to have them. They're on our third floor. We got a place for them up there, and so on. There's a bed and there's a shower and there's everything that they need. But my wife and I have to make the bed every time they leave, which is fine. We should. I mean, to get ready for the next person. Sometimes they make the bed for us, but a lot of times we make it ourselves. But without grudging. Welcome those that come without grudging. And hospitality is a gift, really. It's a gift. And we've got to use it for the glory of the Lord, for those that love the Lord as needed. Let's read the last verse together as well. Verse number 10. As every man receives a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the grace of God. Now, all of us have gifts, it's charisma, that's not necessarily the charismatic gifts of tongues or anything of kind, but we all have different gifts. Whatever your gift is, whatever my gift is, we all differ in our gifts, whether it's kindness or hospitality, whatever it may be, generosity, just helping one another. Use it as you've received it. Minister to one another. This is an encouragement to those that have different gifts the Lord has given to them. Some gifts of writing, some gifts of proofreading, some all different kinds of things. Some gifts of cleaning houses. There's different kinds of things. But God wants us to minister. Diaconeo, be a servant, an attendant, minister. That's that word, same word for the deacon. And to attend on things so that we can use the thing for the glory of the Lord. We're not to use our gifts to boast about them, not to be proud about whatever gift God has given to us, not to tell us, well, look, see what I've done, see what I got. No, that's not it. Just quietly serve and minister as God has given you the gifts. Do it, whether it's prayer, whatever it is, give it. And stewards, good stewards. That word for steward is akronomos. Akronomos. It's written for the house and the keeper of the house. It's talked about managers of a household. Manager of a household. Superintendent, whatever it is, so that we can handle that properly. A lot of people have certain gifts, but they don't know how to handle the gift. They're just wild and woolly, and they don't know what to do with it. God says, you've got to be good stewards of whatever gift it is, and as we minister that gift, you've got to know when to use it, to whom to use it, when to stop using it, and why to use it. All these different questions we must ask in giving others of our gift that God has given to us. All of us are different. All of us are built differently. We all have different gifts and things that God has showed to us. We've got to be willing, first of all, to use our gift for others. But secondly, we've got to be willing to receive the gifts from them to us as well. When somebody tries to help us and give us their gift and minister to us, we should be thankful. We should be grateful. And some, I'm sure, say, well, I don't need you. I don't need you. What are you doing this? Get away from me. No, that's not the attitude. Receive it graciously. Good stewards in giving the gift, and good stewards in receiving the gift to what? You know, a lot of people don't like to receive any gift. For instance, if you felt led of the Lord to give somebody some money, $5, $10, whatever it is, $20, a lot of people say no. If the Lord is leading you to give gifts to someone, money, whatever, so often, sometimes the Christians say, no, I don't want to do it. It's just as difficult, many times, for people to receive a gift as is for people to give the gift. Difficult. I don't want to part with that money. See, you give it as unto the Lord. And difficult to receive. I don't want to receive it. See, too proud to receive. But we've got to know not only the ministering of the gifts, but also if we're receiving ministry from someone else. Someone else. They may be not as smart as you. They may be not as handsome or beautiful as you. They may not be as rich as you. But if they have a gift that God has given to them, receive it. And if they've given a gift that God has given them, minister it to others and help others and use it for the glory of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. As we've thought about his judgment at the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne, we know that he will be faithful. He will be true. He will be honest. He will be the righteous judge. He will not alter anything that is before him. He will do that which is right. He's a righteous Savior. Help us who are saved not only to live for thee and to build on him proper things, gold, silver, and precious stones, rather than our hay, wood, and stubble, that will be used for him, for his glory. And Lord, also help us to continue to give the gospel, whether it's our calendar tracts or whatever it may be, to those that are lost. They may have a chance to trust Christ and be saved. Guide us and direct us, that there be those in our group here or those listening by other means that are still lost and unsaved. May they trust the Lord Jesus as their own. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.